And now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me as we enter into our sermon time. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. We pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I think all of you are aware, or most of you are aware, that I was a member of Church of the Savior for 7 years before I started seminary at Trinity. And then after seminary, I spent 16 years living in Jacksonville, Florida. So many of you knew me here at Church of the Savior before seminary, between 1995 and 2008. I believe that those of you that knew me back then will agree that the Bill Driscoll that returned here in September last year was very different from the Bill Driscoll that moved away in June 2008. Life and family and ministry and gray hair. The Lord used all that I experienced in those 16 years to draw me closer to himself, to bring healing, to bring transformation, and also to prepare me for this new adventure back in Ambridge. I returned to Ambridge in September very different from when I was here before. Now, there's a similar dynamic at play in the midst of our church calendar and in the midst of the lectionary readings. Today is the sixth Sunday of the Easter season. It's actually the final Sunday of the Easter season. And this past Thursday, the global church recognized the Feast of the Ascension. So today is the first Sunday after the Ascension. Next Sunday is Pentecost, the start of the new season. Now, looking back to this past Thursday, what did the church celebrate on Thursday in the Feast of the Ascension? The church celebrated Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father, his return to heavenly glory, and his imminent sending of his Holy Spirit. All of that is acknowledged because Jesus, before he ascended, said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit," and then he ascended. So it's also talking about the imminent arrival of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Now, it's important to note that just as I was a different person when I returned to Ambridge, Jesus returns to the heavenly throne room different from when he was last there. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father's plan, and in his incarnation, he took on flesh to live as one of us. He was fully divine and fully human as Emmanuel, God with us. In his ascension, he returns to the right hand of the Father in his resurrected body. Still fully divine, still fully human, but resurrected. He returns to the right hand of the Father in a body marked with scars from his suffering and from his death. In a body that's resurrected, never to die again. Recall in his resurrection appearances, his disciples, they touched his flesh. They touched his wounds. They interacted with him. He ate food with them. Now, scripture tells us in Romans 8 and in Hebrews 7 that one role that Jesus occupies after his ascension and his return to the right hand of the Father is that he's an intercessor. He's at God's right hand interceding continuously for those who believe in him, for you and for me. And that makes it all the more appropriate today to discuss John 17 as we reflect on Jesus' return to the right hand of the Father, his interceding for us. We now look at Jesus' final prayer, his intercession as he was still with the disciples before his death, as he prayed for his disciples and his followers, and as he prayed for you and for me. Our lectionary reading from John 17 goes back in time before the ascension that we just celebrated on Thursday. And our lectionary reading from John 17 only includes part of his final prayer for his followers. The context of the prayer is the Last Supper. The meal is finished. Judas Iscariot has departed into the night to betray Jesus. And Jesus has given his final teaching to his disciples. And at the end of that final teaching, Jesus launches into an extended prayer that was recorded by John in his gospel. And if you want to turn to that reading in your bulletin to follow along, I encourage you to. The prayer is the last thing that Jesus does before departing with his followers to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. Today, we only heard the end of his prayer. Earlier in the prayer, at the beginning of John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for those who were with him, his disciples, his closest followers. And now he prays for those who would believe in him because of his followers' witness. Look at verse 20, where our reading began. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I don't pray for these only who are with me, but also for those who will believe through their word." Jesus widens the focus of his prayer from his closest companions to include future believers in him, those who will believe in him through the word and the testimony of his followers. So that's significant for you and for me because Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, was praying for you, for each one of you, and praying for me. We are included in those who will believe in Jesus through their testimony. So, what does Jesus pray for you and for me? I think it's important first to address what he does not pray for you and for me. He does not pray that you and I and other future believers will be perfect, will live perfect lives. He does not pray that we will be successful evangelists or pray that we will be powerful preachers. He prays in verse 21 that they, that you and me, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us with a purpose, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that they, we, will all be one, referring to the disciples and all who will believe. In the same way that the Father is in Jesus and that Jesus is in the Father. He's talking to them about the unity that exists in the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says that we will be in them, the Father and Son, with a purpose so that the world may believe. Jesus says that you have sent me. The purpose of our being one is so that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God's Lamb slain for the salvation of the world. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues. Verse 22. Jesus says, "The glory that you, Father, have given me, I have given to them." Why? "That they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me. That they may become perfectly one." Here's the purpose, and it's the same purpose. "So that the world may know that you sent me, and that you loved them even as you loved me." I want you to see here that our unity as a church matters. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be praying about it. And it's not just our church, but the Christian church throughout the world. All of Christendom. Our unity with other churches, other believers in Jesus matters. Unity is a key component in our witness that the world will know that God sent Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. When we are one as we see oneness in the Trinity, that's a witness to the world. Now, we live in a point in history where churches and denominations have fragmented and divided so much and so often that it's easy to assume it's normal to live in an us-them mindset in our faith. Us-them. We're right, they're mistaken. Us-them. Anglicans, Roman Catholics. Anglicans, Presbyterians. Church of the Savior, name the other church. That can feel normal. But Jesus is praying for an alternate reality to that. Different from we are right and they're mistaken. Jesus' desire is that his followers and all that would believe because of their witness would reflect the same oneness as the Trinity. Now you may ask, but wait a second, Bill. Don't we differ from other churches? Don't we differ from other Christian traditions? Yes, we do, but I'll ask a question in response to your hypothetical question. Do we differ with them because of heresy, truth that denies the gospel? Or do we differ from them because of non-essentials, what I will call non-essentials today? Of course, we need to protect the truth of the gospel. That should deserve an amen. We should protect the truth of the gospel. Amen. Any so-called church that denies that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father, that's who Jesus said he was. If a church denies that, they're not a church. If a church denies that Jesus actually lived fully God and fully human, that Jesus actually died, was actually resurrected and actually ascended to the right hand of the Father. Any church that denies those things is no longer Christian. It's a different religion. The truth of the gospel is not about prosperity or affluence in this life. It's not about universalism in salvation. It's not about God approving of every human desire and whim and teaching. We have God's word. The gospel is not about being good enough or about saving yourself. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news because God the Father, through Jesus the Son, offers the gift of salvation and redemption and new life to all who would believe in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is clearly declared in Holy Scripture. And in the historical witness of the church's declaration of Holy Scripture to be divinely inspired, living and active, the Word of God. We as the church must protect the true gospel and defend it, the good news of Jesus Christ. Any heresy that changes the gospel or denies the gospel is not what's in view of Jesus' prayer that we all be one. It's not what he's talking about, I believe. What I believe is in view of Jesus' prayer that we would all be one is all of the dividing and fracturing over what I'm going to call today non-essentials. Non-essential issues in Christianity that have caused splits in the church. Like, should we have drums or not? How one practices or accepts speaking in tongues. How one defines communion and the Eucharist and what happens in the midst of that. Those things have divided churches. How long a sermon is supposed to be. Which Bible version must be read in church. Whether a church uses a modern smoke machine or an ancient smoke machine called a thurible. These things have divided churches. Whether there's wine or whether there's grape juice, whether there's music at all, whether there's hymns or contemporary music. There are many more. These are just a few. These are examples of what I would call non-essential issues. Issues that we can choose to agree to disagree on. Issues that we will feel strongly about, but we can choose to agree to disagree. because they don't change the good news of salvation in Jesus. I hear Jesus' prayer for us, calling us to radical oneness regarding the gospel, a call to which I believe challenges us to seek unity and common ground with other Christian churches, not with those that are denying Jesus. They've chosen their lot. I have brothers and sisters who continue to preach the gospel in the Episcopal Church. They are my brothers and sisters, and I stand with them. I don't agree with what's going on in the greater denomination, but I stand with them. And those under their care who believe Jesus is who he said he is and are looking to Jesus for salvation, they have not turned away from the gospel. We are to seek unity and common ground with other Christian churches, even as we may disagree regarding non-essential issues. And of course, we're going to argue about what's essential and what's non-essential. That's part of the journey, folks. And I'm not going to parse all of those today. I want us to leave liking each other. But we have to engage with that. What does this prayer that Jesus prayed mean for us as Anglican Christians at Church of the Savior? Jesus prays for us to be one, not just with one another, although he calls us to do that. Love one another. That's the new commandment that he gave us. We are to be one with one another, but also with other Christians who agree in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in Jesus. And not only with other Anglican Christians or liturgical Christians, but with all who believe in Jesus as Messiah and Savior. My perspective is that if Jesus prayed this over his disciples when he was with them, and he prayed for you and for me, looking forward into the future regarding us, if Jesus continues to intercede for all believers at the right hand of the Father, I'm guessing Jesus is still praying for this. If it was important enough for his final prayer to pray for this, it's still important. For the same oneness that exists between the Father and the Son to be experienced and reflected in Christendom in all Christian churches. And what I'm saying right now may be difficult for you to hear. We're all wondering, well, what's essential, what's non-essential? How can we agree to disagree? Because these things mean so much to me. I have a first cousin named Jonathan. Jonathan is a Roman Catholic priest. Jonathan and I both have strong faith in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. And we disagree on other things. I remind him each time I see him, you know, you're still welcome to receive communion in my church, even though I can't receive it in your church. And we laugh and we hug each other. We agree on the good news of Jesus Christ. We disagree on non-essentials. If being one was easy, Jesus wouldn't have made it the point of his prayer. Jesus calls you, those who believe, because of the disciples' witness, to be one with his church. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean for us at Church of the Savior? Honestly, I don't know. I don't have the answer today. I do know that it's very important. And I do know that it will not be easy. It means giving grace and mercy to those who share our faith in Jesus alone, who are different, who may worship differently, who may look differently, who may have different political views, who may have different perspectives on gospel, non-essential things that we value highly. It is important, and it will be challenging. What does Jesus' prayer mean for you and for me today? Perhaps it means engaging in local mercy ministries in Ambridge and Beaver County alongside other Christians, other believers in Jesus, sharing the hope of Jesus through our lives. Maybe that means volunteering at the Center for Hope, where you have all sorts of churches that volunteer. Maybe it means joining in regional worship and outreach events with other churches. Even though Our members may like the way they worship better, even though their members might like the way we worship better. It's not a competition. We have one Lord. I sense that one thing that Jesus may be calling us to is to walk with other churches, walk alongside other churches, and work together as a united Christian witness in Ambridge. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, to help the lost be found. As I was reflecting on this message this week, I don't spend a whole lot of time on Facebook. You can translate that. I'm never on Facebook. If you sent me messages, I apologize. I'm just not there. This past week, I was thinking about Church of the Savior and our presence on Facebook. What could we possibly do? I may need to get involved. And when I opened it, of course, I was hit with a flood of friend requests from lots of people I don't know. And as I was glancing down through them, I saw a name that I knew. Rick Thornhill. Now, Rick and I have met once. We met at a worship event that happened in September at Gazebo Park. That's why I'm pointing that way. We talked for about 1 minute. And I don't know when he friend requested me. It may have been right after that. But I saw it 2 days ago. He's the senior pastor of New Hope Community Church, if you don't know his name. Right up the hill from us. Their church is very different from us. But they believe in Jesus. I reached out to him when I saw his friend request, and I said, "How about we have coffee? Please don't respond on Facebook because I might never see it again. Please text me." I don't know what's going to come of my reaching out to Rick, but I think this is connected. I can't believe it's not connected. And so I'm asking each of you to pray for that meeting. What does that mean? They've got a halfway house for unwed mothers. They have recovery houses for people dealing with addiction. They're doing lots of ministry. Maybe we're to join them. Maybe we're to support. Maybe I'm just supposed to be alongside. I don't know what this means, but I need you to pray. I don't know what's going to come of this. Honestly, I don't know exactly what Jesus' prayer for us to be one with other followers of Jesus means, but I know it's important. I know we need to prayerfully discern and consider it. Please pray with me as we close. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the only way to the Father. You died so that we might have new life, now and eternal life after death. And you offer that to all who would believe in you. As you continue to intercede for each one here, I pray you will help us to hear your voice. Lord, if there are any here that don't know you, I pray that they would have a hunger and a thirst right now for your presence, for your new life, for your peace that passes all understanding. Help those of us that do believe in you to grow in our ability to hear your voice and recognize the work of your Spirit guiding us. And I pray you will give us courage to follow your call to be one with your Christian church here in Ambridge, to trust you as we seek to join with your people in your work in our town. You are Lord, and we know we can trust you. So guide and direct our steps, we pray, as we depend on you. And we pray these things in your great name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.